This morning's Bible reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began his settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was unable to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when the servants went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart."
Thank you, Don. Well, good morning, friends. Good to be with you as we explore God's word together. And as I imagine you appreciate, as we went through that passage, there's some deep, real things that are going on here. And so we're going to explore it together. All of God's word is good, but sometimes it is hard-hitting. I'm going to pray. Please pray with me, and then we'll get into it. Our good and our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We do thank you that your word has come to us. Thank you that Jesus is the word made flesh. And as he shares this parable with us, as we try to explore it, Spirit, please speak through me and the lives of us here. Quieten our heart. And also press into our heart the things that we need to change, and the things we need to strengthen in, and what it looks like to view you as the beautiful, good, and holy God that you are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, forgiveness is one of the best ideas in the world. We all love it until we have to do it ourselves. All right? Are you with me? We love the idea of forgiveness. When we have to give it to others, it's hard and it can be painful. And that's because people have hurt us. As soon as we start speaking about forgiveness, maybe as that parable was read, you're like, you can already think of someone in your mind or think of a situation or the fact that forgiveness is hard. It could be you're a son who's met your father who abandoned you as a child. It could be the bully at work. It could be the friend that abandoned you. It could be someone just betrayed you. It could be someone has lied to you, someone screwed you at work. It can be someone just left you out of a party invitation. There's so many different things that require us, that hurt us, that require us to forgive. Now, our culture would say there is some good things about forgiveness, but they would say it's almost only about you. It's about the victim. The one who is hurt, you have the right to forgive or not to forgive. It's your choice. Now, as Christians, we know that forgiveness is a big deal, right? It's very central to our faith. We know that Jesus talks about it heaps. And so as we get to this passage, we know it's a parable. It's a story that Jesus gives to help teach us forgiveness. So we're going to explore it together. And we're asking, what is forgiveness? Why should I do it? And then how can I go about it? What is it? How should I? Why should I forgive? And then how should I go about it? Now, Jesus, if you just look before, has been talking about reconciliation that happens between Christians, how you should go about it. So then Peter's always so helpful in the Bible. He often asks the most insightful but basic questions. And he said this, okay, Jesus, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, Peter, he kind of gets it here because the rabbis of the time would say, you've got to forgive someone three times. Three times and you're out. You know, three strikes and you're out kind of vibe. Fourth time, you're done. Peter, he's been hanging around Jesus for a while. He's got the idea Jesus is a bit different. So seven times, Jesus, is that what we're meant to do? Now, Jesus gives a very Jesus kind of answer. He says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, obviously, this is not a lesson in maths. It's not, okay, count till you get to the 77th, 78th, you're done. Jesus is saying, followers of Jesus, don't count. When it comes to forgiveness, followers of Jesus, don't count. Forgiveness is a way of life, a hard, good, and beautiful way of life. And Jesus says, for you to understand it, Peter, and for us, let me tell you a story. And Jesus' favorite kind of story, a parable. And so he says, the kingdom of God is like this. Now, when Jesus says the kingdom of God is like this, he's opening up their eyes to a different world. A world that is coming in the person of Jesus and will come, and the true reality. It's like when you wear those VR glasses. Anyone worn VR glasses before? Augmented reality, virtual reality glasses? And it shows you a different world. When Jesus says the kingdom of God is like this, he's showing us a different world, a true world, a better world. And this is a parable to paint a picture of what that world is like. And so we're going to explore it together. The parable is in two very clear parts about God's, or the servant to the king's forgiveness, God's forgiveness to us, and then what it looks like for us to forgive others. And so that's how we'll explore it together. Why should I forgive? And then how can I do it? So if you have a look with me, first part of the parable, we get this big debt. We get a servant with a huge amount of debt. 23, kingdom of heaven is like this. A king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. King, highest person of authority, servant. In this case, it's probably more like a public servant, like what we would think of like a politician or someone who works in government, overseeing a lot of money. And that's probably what this servant is. So as the king began to settle, get the settlements, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Now, I've never even seen one bag of gold, let alone 10,000. 10,000 is huge. Now, in the original language, it's quite helpful. It says, a myriad of talents. Now, that won't mean much to us, but a myriad is the largest single number that could be used. Anyone know what that is in English? Googleoplex. Fun fact for you all, right? The highest number is what's written here. And a talent is the greatest value, so the greatest weight at the time. So this guy has racked up something to the highest number and the greatest value, as big as it can get. Now, a myriad is literally 10,000, and one talent is 20 years worth of wages. We're talking 200,000 years worth of wages. Now, that's hard to understand. Now, to put that a bit in perspective, you imagine that in Australian dollars. I've done the maths for you. I kind of enjoyed doing the maths. I was an engineer before. I like maths. It comes up to just the minimum wage of Australian dollars, $9.25 billion. Now, some commentators will say, account for inflation and discrepancies, there's all kind of stuff. We could be talking trillions, but just stick with 9.25 billion, all right? To try to put that into perspective, imagine, this is also hard, but stacks of $100 bills. Imagine a stack of $100 bills. How high of one stack of $100 bills do you need to get for this debt? Have a look from the middle of the floor to the top of that spire there. Pretty tall. It's about 10 meters, eyeballing it. You would have to stack $100 bills from there to the top 1,341 times. That's where commercial airplanes are flying. That is the scale that we are talking about here. That's the debt that this guy has racked up. The point is that it's astronomical. The point is not that it's 9.5 billion. The point is it's insurmountable. And so the king is owed this debt. And so then justice has to be laid out. And it says, verse 25, since he was unable to pay, unsurprising, the master ordered that the servant and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. This is not repaying the debt. That wouldn't even cover one cost, literally. This is justice, rightful justice, in a sense. The man owes it, he needs to pay, and he can't. There is a loss and there's a penalty to be paid. Now, in this parable, it's pointing towards something else, right? Pointing towards the kingdom of God. The king is God, we are the servant, the debt is sin. This passage is saying clearly that the sin that you and I have racked up in some way is insurmountable. Now, in the Bible, there's lots of different images that is given towards sin. The one here is debt. Sometimes it's idolatry or idolatry, uncleanliness, missing the mark. There's lots of images that God and Jesus, the writers, use to explain sin. Here it's debt. Now, sin's a pretty uncomfortable word. We don't like to talk about it. But it's actually pretty universally agreed upon. Maybe not the word. Tyler Stanton, one of the writers, he says, sin is actually simultaneously the most controversial idea and the most universally agreed upon, even outside the church, because everyone agrees that something is wrong in the world. Freud, Plato, Aristotle, Gandhi, Martin Luther King, Jesus, your mate next door, you. We all know there is something wrong with the world. And the way the Bible explains it to us is that is sin. There's a rebellion against God. There's a brokenness that's come about, and that is called sin. And one way to look at that is that there's an astronomical debt that you and I have between us and God. Now, like the king, our God is a God of justice. The debt represents the fact that there's sin, and our God, because he's completely loving, hates sin. Sin is evil. Sin is brokenness. So for him to be loving, he has to do something about it. And the justice is the wrath of God upon it. For God to be loving, he must get rid of evil. That's how he shows his love. He fights for love. And so the infinite debt of sin, the wages of sin is death, and it's racked up in our physical bodies, and an eternal hell awaits anybody and every person. That's the debt. That's the justice. And so when we get to this part of the passage, it's hard and it's rough to hear, but we need to recognize our sin. We're created by God. That's the first step. But then we're fallen. We're all sinful people, all in the position of the servant. Huge debt racked up again and again and again. That's the position that we find ourselves in. And my initial reaction is, well, my stack's a little bit lower than someone else's stack. But it doesn't matter. We've all got a stack. And we all can't pay. That's the position we find ourselves in. And this is actually the beginning of the journey to forgiveness. Remember, this passage is talking about how I can forgive someone else. And this is how Jesus begins, with our sin. And so then the parable goes on. We get in verse 26 and beyond, the servant's request and how the king responds. At this, the servant fell on his knees before the king. And he said, "Be patient with me." He begged him. "And I will repay back everything." This is complete humble. Like, you can imagine the fear that the guy has, but complete humble on his knees, begging with everything he has. And he knows that he cannot appeal to the justice of the king. Us 21st century love justice. this guy cannot appeal to the justice of the king because the justice is punishment. He can only appeal to mercy. That's the only thing he can appeal to. He knows he deserves the penalty. And then we get the response of the king. If you've been around Christian circles for a while, you can expect the response. But hear the response in the context of the story. The servant's master took pity on him. Another word for that is he had compassion on him. And cancelled the debt and let him go. He cancelled the debt and let him go. He had compassion, which means that he did not see the debt, he saw the person. And isn't that a beautiful thing? Didn't see the debt, he saw the person. And when it says he, like deep emotional care, and then to cancel the debt and to let it go is a picture of mercy and then grace. Cancelling the debt is mercy, letting him go is grace, because there's nothing that he's asked the servant to do. There's nothing he's got to work for, nothing he has to do to earn it back. It's just cancelled and then let go. But what's happened to the debt? For the servant, it's cancelled, but where'd the debt go? If you're an accountant, you know you can't just literally rub out debt from a ledger. You can't do that. When the king cancels the debt from the servant, he takes the debt off the server's ledger and puts it back onto him. That's what the king has to do, because their debt can't just disappear. And friends, that is exactly what Jesus has done for us. Our sin is forgiven, but that sin gets taken off our ledger and onto Jesus. Paul will write in 2 Corinthians 5, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Like, when you think about it in the context of this story, when the king taking all that debt onto him, Jesus takes all of our sin onto himself. That's how we can be forgiven. That's how we can go free. That's what Jesus has done on the cross. That's what we're going to remember when we go to the table. Jesus takes it on himself and he gives us the blessing. Our forgiveness is received and it's not achieved. And so we get to this point of the parable and we see, friends, we're in the exact same position of the servant, and we get on our knees and we beg for forgiveness, meaning that we are humble before God, nothing to offer, nothing to atone, just completely reliant on his mercy, completely reliant on Jesus, and the forgiveness is there. We humbly ask and we receive the forgiveness of God. That freeing, that beautiful delight of going without sin anymore. Freedom, wholeness, goodness, ours. Not because of what we've done, but because what Jesus has taken it on him. And so we humbly ask and receive the forgiveness of God, and we worship the Lord as a result. That's why we sing. That's why we take joy. That's why we celebrate communion. We worship the Lord because of what he has done. And in the story, we would expect that the servant, having been forgiven this huge amount, will go and do something similar. That's the expectation, but we know something else, something different happens. And this brings us to the second part, what it looks like actually to respond to our neighbor, friend, family, whoever, when they've wronged us. Forgiveness to one another in light of God's forgiveness to us. Have a look with me, verse 28. But when the servant went out, you would imagine, like, immediately after this, the servant goes out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. And he grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Like, that is obviously, it's a super hostile response. Very greedy, completely ignorant of what he's just been forgiven. Now, to put his debt in a little bit of context, 100 silver coins is 100 denarii, and a denarii is one day's worth of work. So we're talking 100 days worth of work, not insignificant, it's not negligible, but you put that in the context of the massive 13.4 kilometer stack of $100 bills, you know how big 100 denarii is? Not even the height of this microphone to the lectern. 25 centimeters. Of a $100 stack. It's not insignificant. That's a lot of money to us, almost $20,000. But in the context of what the debt was, it is astronomically different. And what does the servant do? His fellow servant fell on his knees and he begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay it back. Are you having some deja vu? That is exactly what the first servant said to the king, word for word. We hear the echoes of the servant's humble request. And so we should hear the echoes of the king's compassion. But we get the opposite. He refused. Instead, he went off and he threw the man into prison because he could not pay the debt. Like, this refusing is, I'm not forgiving you now, I'm not forgiving you tomorrow, I'm not forgiving you next time. Never. Done. Refusing to forgive. Now, that might seem, when we look at this guy, like, ah, man, no way. Like, that's ridiculous. As if anyone would do that. But you and I are not so dissimilar. Because we see this stack and our mind goes here. We see the hurt that's happened to us and it's real, it's genuine, and it has happened. And sometimes it's big, but other times it can be smaller. Sometimes it's as simple as, I'm literally not going to forgive that person. For whatever. They've hurt me, they've done something, I'm not going to forgive them. Sometimes we don't invite them to things. Sometimes we exclude them. Other times we talk bad behind their back to others. Sometimes it's just we hold grudges. Holding on to a little bit of anger or resentment, we just replay the video in our head. This week, as I was preparing this, going through the work, preparing the sermon, I realized I'd been holding on to some resentment towards someone. Holding on to, I guess, a grudge. And I think I was justified in my position. And you know what? I am justified in my position. It is right for me to be angry towards them. But what's more right is for me to forgive them, not to hold on to that grudge. It could be bitterness. Hold on to a bit of resentment and bitterness towards people in our family or our friends or people in our home group or the person you're sitting next to or the person that we were going to chat with. There's some bitterness there. Perhaps keeping a record of wrongs. Now, married people love this one and are terrible at it. Our spouse hurts us in some way or does something, and then we say, oh, we forgive them, but then we bring it up 3 weeks later. I would never do that much. Sometimes we keep a record of wrongs. There can be plenty of ways that we're just like this servant. And the consequence of refusing to forgive is significant. It's real. Have a look from verse 32. The master called the servant in and said, you wicked servant. I cancelled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on the fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured and until he could pay back all he owed. The consequence of not forgiving for this servant was pretty severe. Later on in Matthew 25, there's another story of servants and talents, and that person receives welcome home, good and faithful servant. This servant receives, you wicked servant. That's harsh. That's the reality. And Jesus says in verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Jesus very directly ties God's forgiveness to us and our forgiveness to others. And that is very hard to hear, but it is the truth. This is what the kingdom of God is like for those who are in it. Osborne, who's one of the commentators, he wrote, a willingness to forgive must be labelled a basic characteristic of true discipleship. Christ is unequivocal on this point. And it uncomfortably, really uncomfortably, makes us ask the question, if we are willing to receive the forgiveness of God but unwilling and refusing to forgive the forgiveness of others, have we truly received the forgiveness of God ourselves? Perhaps it's helpful for us to go back to verses 26 and 27. If we are never to forgive others, have we received the forgiveness ourselves? But what is forgiveness? What would it actually look like for the servant to forgive? For the servant to forgive, it would clearly cancel the debt. But we know this is not just financial advice. This is about real life stuff. So to forgive, at its most basic, you might have a really helpful definition, at its most basic is to let go. To let go of resentment towards the other person and to let go of the revenge to pay back in some way, shape or form, holding it against them. There's a book by Tim Keller called Forgive. I'm going to quote him a bunch of times here. Excellent book on what, on why and how to forgive other people. Because it is so real for us. All of us have these things that we need to, that require forgiveness of us. And Tim Keller had a more expanded definition, which I thought was helpful, which is on the screen. He summarized it into four actions. The first is to name the trespass truthfully as wrong and punishable, not just excusing it. You name it, it's wrong, it's punishable, it's just that something should happen. But number two, and this is where it gets hard, it is to identify with the perpetrator as a fellow sinner rather than thinking how different we are from them. It is to will their good. The third part is to release the wrongdoer from liability by absorbing the debt on oneself rather than seeking the revenge and paying them back. In another part of his book, he talks about how forgiveness is a voluntary suffering on our behalf that brings about a greater good. And then the aim is reconciliation. That might not be possible, but that is the aim. The aim is reconciliation rather than breaking off the relationship together. That's what forgiveness is. Now, let me give a little bit of nuance to that. Tim Keller goes on to give some nuance. And he will go on to say, to forgive is to reject any vengeance or payback for wrong. It is not to act as if the wrong never happened. Yes, our goal is reconciliation. But sometimes that might not be possible. Or in the immediate term, different actions need to be taken. Maybe trust isn't immediately re-earned. It takes time to re-earn the trust. Often protection should be given to victims of those who are hurting them or abusing them in whatever way. Say, for example, there is a woman or a man who's being abused by someone in their family, by a partner. They should be protected. They should be removed from that situation. Andrew said similar things, probably clearer than that or stronger than that. And that is what we should do. And we need to get them out of danger. But forgiveness is still the aim. And that is hard. Forgiveness can be super hard, not always instantaneous. And perhaps you've heard this story and it's emotive, it's a beautiful story about a woman named Corrie Ten Boom. Woman from the World War II era. She was Dutch and she was hiding Jews from the Nazis. She too was caught along with her sister and her father was killed and so was her sister Betsy. And she writes this after all this had happened. After the war, I was at a church service in Munich when I saw him. The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betty's pain-blanched face. He came up to me at the church as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein, he said. To that, as you say, he has washed my sins away, and he's thrust his hand out to shake mine. And I, who preach so often to people the need to forgive, kept my hands at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me. Help me to forgive this man. She says, I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand and I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or clarity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And she took his hand and she said the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder down through my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost completely overwhelmed me. Forgiveness is hard, but there's a beauty in it. And we need to forgive. We need to forgive people. And so this brings us to ask, Well, then why and then how can we actually go about it? There's a necessity, but what is there's a possibility of forgiveness. Why should we forgive and then how can we go about it? Now, why we should forgive, and the first and the most important thing is that God has forgiven us. This is where forgiveness starts. That God has forgiven us. That's the motive for every Christian's forgiveness of another person. It's to honor God. The second reason is to obey God. Jesus would say in the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, help us to forgive others who've sinned against us. Forgive others as the Lord has forgiven you. There's so many things about forgiving. It's obeying God. And that's what directly comes out of this passage. In other parts of the Bible, I won't go to them here, I'll just state them. There's also for the good of society. When there's a group of people who are forgiving one another and it perpetuates forgiveness within society, it brings about healing and reconciliation over time, removes anger, removes the vengeance. Colossians, for example, talks about it cultivating a beautiful, loving, unified, peaceful community. And then the last reason is for our good. I boo-hooed it a little bit subtly at the beginning, but it is for our good that we forgive one another. Romans will talk about that in Romans chapter 12. Yes, forgiveness is not ultimately about you, but it's freeing for us and it's good for us as individuals and good for us as a community to forgive. And Keller has this other quote in his book. He says, if you don't deal with your wrath through forgiveness, wrath will make you a wraith, slowly turning slowly and surely into a restless spirit, into someone who's been controlled by the past, someone who's haunted. That's what happens when we don't forgive. To forgive someone is good. Now, how? How can we go about it? How can we go about forgiving someone who's desperately, deeply hurt you? Maybe the wound is still there, the wound is real, maybe the wound is covered up. How can we pursue forgiveness if it's good and it's necessary? The first thing to do is focus on God. When it comes to forgiveness, focus on God. Look to Him. Look to the forgiveness that we have had, that He's forgiven us. The fact that Jesus went to the cross for us. The immeasurable amount that means that we can be in relationship with Him. That's the first place we go. The second thing is to look at the other person as a person, not to caricature them. I was at the Easter show a bunch of years back and we were going home and my mum and I were waiting for my dad and sister, irrelevant to know why, and we came across a person who was doing caricatures. And she did a wonderful caricature. My hair was off to the sky, my mum's nose was enormous. Like, they always exaggerate things beyond proportion. And that is what we're so prone to do with people who've sinned against us. They're a liar. And they may have said a lie, but when we lie, we're not a liar, it's complicated. Don't caricature others, see them as people. That's what the king did for the servant. That's how God sees us. And the final thing to begin forgiveness is to forgive others before you feel it. That can be like the most counterintuitive, and it can feel like perhaps one of the hardest things to do, but forgiveness is granted the event before it is felt. You can give forgiveness before you feel it. It's a promise before God to not take revenge. It's a promise to not bring it up to yourself, not to bring it up to others, not to bring it up to them, not to hold it against them. Yes, there's consequences, but you forgive before you feel it. At first, the forgiveness and the commitment is hard. You don't feel like forgiving. Perhaps the anger is still there, and that's natural. But if we keep that commitment in a disciplined way, keep looking to God, keep seeing them as a person, eventually, through the grace of God and the work of the Spirit in us, we begin to feel it. As we see the vertical dimension, it shapes this horizontal dimension. I'm not pretending it's easy. The Bible doesn't pretend it's easy. But the Bible declares that it's good. And this is the way of the Christian. This is who we are. And this is what creates a beautiful, flourishing community. Yes, there's nuance to it, and you've got to work out the nuance. But this is the ethic. And so who is it that we need to forgive? Who is the person that you need to forgive? I know the person I need to forgive. I I've had a little bit more time to think about it this week. But who is it for you? Maybe it's not this moment, maybe it's tomorrow. We forgive others because God has forgiven us. Forgiveness is an essential part for us being into the people of Jesus. How many times should we forgive? We don't count. We look to Jesus, the Son of God, who counted our sins against himself, and he went to the cross for us. That's the glory of our Lord, and that's the reason we can forgive our brothers and sisters. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much that you love the world, and you love the world so much that you sent Jesus for us, that we can have life, eternal life in your name. And Jesus, thank you that you took the cup. We do not appreciate the gravity of that, but thank you that you took our sin upon yourself, bore our sin and our shame. And Father, you know and you see the way that we've been hurt by other people. Please help us to see your love for us and to have a forgiving heart towards others in some of the deepest, darkest experiences that we can have on this planet. Please help us to forgive. Help us to go through the process for your glory, for the good of society, and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.